I'm sure, like me, as you've studied through the Beatitudes, you have been mightily touched in heart and made to realize that we fall so far short of what we ought to be. And yet, these verses are not given to beat us, to say you're not what you ought to be, but rather to encourage us that through the grace of God, this is what we can be if we will give our hearts to the Lord. And here we come to a verse of Scripture that in many ways is maybe one of the most misquoted of the Beatitudes. And it deals with the very heart of man. And therefore, each of us today are called to examine our hearts before God. And it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And one thing I want to make abundantly clear at the very commencement of this time of preaching is this, reminding this congregation that each of these Beatitudes are speaking about the characteristics and the conduct of saved people. Now, there are those who are kind, and there are those who really are so good whenever it comes to helping others, and in their mannerisms and their personalities, they are kind and they're good people. And you know what I mean when I say that. I'm not speaking about their spiritual standing before God, but I'm speaking about their interaction with other people. And in many ways, they would put Christians to shame. And they live upright lives, humanly speaking. And many times, they're called the pure in heart. And it's said because of their lifestyle, they must be walking close to God or they must be close to the Lord. But friend, this verse of Scripture is not saying that we look at people and we see their actions and we make a judgment on them in their relation to God. Now, it does tell us, by their fruits ye shall know them. But it is not telling us to look at the fruits of a life. It's telling us to consider the heart. The heart. And you know as well as I do that it's very easy and possible to put on the outward show and the heart not be right. And therefore this morning I want to look at purity of heart or the pure in heart. And I want us to think about what it means, and therefore I want to look under three very simple titles. First of all, I want to say this statement, purity points to the Master. Purity points to the Master. Now, what does the word pure mean? Well, it means to be clean. It's used in Scripture many times. It's used literally and it's used figuratively to speak about the state of the heart. So it means to be clean. It also means to be clear, or, of course, it can be translated pure. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 25, you'll see the first time the word pure is used in Scripture. And this really does open up for us what exactly it means and the depth of its meaning. It's used in Exodus chapter 25. And if we read from verse number 8, we will understand the context. The Lord has given unto Moses the instructions for the building of a dwelling place or tabernacle. Verse number 8 of Exodus 25. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." Now, before we even look at the word pure, there's one thing I just want to show you, that the Lord had a pattern. In other words, a plan. The Lord had a pattern and a plan for the tabernacle. And never forget that the Lord has a pattern and a plan for his church. The children of Israel weren't told, go and make a place and set up a type of worship that will please the Lord. No, they were given the pattern and they were given the plan. Do you know there are many people today and they're setting up so-called places of worship and so-called churches that are not in keeping with the plan and the pattern of God in Scripture. And friend, if we want to worship God and we want to know God and we want to draw near to God, we must come His way. And for somebody to say, well, that's the way it's always been done, but we know a different way, it'll be more attractive and appealing to those around us, and it might be more attractive and appealing to the world, but if it's not the pattern and plan of God, it's not of God and will not know the blessing of God. But I want you to notice the first time the word pure here is used in Scripture, and it's talking about pure gold in verse number 11, and that is speaking about the making of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence and power among the people. It is, of course, a picture of Christ, like so many of the parts of the tabernacle. It was made out of wood, and that speaks of His humanity. But it was covered with gold, and that speaks of His deity. Now, not just gold, but pure gold. Pure gold. And that speaks to us of the fact that in His deity and in His sonship, He is perfect and He is pure and He is holy. There's not one mark or one mar on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word gold, it means to shimmer. It comes from a word which means to shimmer. In other words, it was to catch the eye. It was to stand out. It was to be beautiful. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ stands out in this wicked world as the pure and the spotless and the holy one. He is the beautiful one. Now, the Bible does tell us that the God of this world has blinded the eyes and the minds of those who do not believe. But I tell you, see, when you're saved, and every believer will be able to vouch for this in this meeting today, whenever you view Christ in your salvation, you'll find that there's none more beautiful. And there's none that stands out in His purity and His majesty and His goodness as the Savior. And this Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence and power among the people. It's a picture of Christ. And this pure gold that overlaid it tells us that He's a perfect Savior. And He's a perfect Redeemer. And He's a perfect God. But remember that the gold overlaid this because it was a place that God had promised to meet with His people. And that was at the mercy seat. And it was between the two cherubim on the mercy seat, and that simply means a lid or a covering, that God was going to come down and physically meet with His people. And that happened on the Day of Atonement. And blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and God came down into the midst of the camp. Do you know that the Lord always meets and always fellowships with His people on the basis of the shed blood and on the basis of the sprinkled blood? The blood is shed for the remission of sin, and the blood is sprinkled for the cleansing from sin. We are sprinkled with the blood of cleansing. We're sprinkled with the blood of atonement. And praise God, where the blood has been sprinkled or the blood has been applied, there God meets. A friend, today, the heart, and that's what we're thinking about today, purity of heart. God will dwell where there's purity, where there's purity. And where there is the cleansing blood. You know, on Thursday evening, we were speaking about prayer. And I made that statement out of James 5 and 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And friends, some people think, I can get saved. And now that that matter is settled, I can live whatever way I want for the rest of my life. Friend, there's a major, major problem there. Because if you're looking back to a day where you got saved and there was no change in your heart, no desire after God, no love after God, we have to ask the question, was that true salvation or was it simply a profession of faith? Because the Bible tells me that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible tells me that the Lord has promised in the Old Testament to take away that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, to be different desires. And God will meet with His people. And God will worship or fellowship with His people in the place of worship when they come with a pure heart. And the house of God also was to be a place of purity. Now, in Scripture, we're reminded of some things that are pure. If you turn with me to Psalm 12, you'll find that purity is referenced once again. And this is important because while Christ is pure, there's something else that's pure that's been given to us. And Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6, it says here, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." The words of the Lord are pure words. So not only do we have a pure and a perfect Savior, we have the pure and the perfect words that he has given to us. It's interesting, it says there, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. This is a perfect purity. And not only that, it's a preserved purity. For it says in verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And here we have a perfect purity in the Word of God. We have a preserved purity in the Word of God. And the Word of God, of course, tells us that the law of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And you know, today we have many attacks on the Word of God. Many attacks on the Word of God. But this verse of Scripture and this passage of Scripture here in Psalm 12, you know what it teaches me? It teaches me, number one, that no attack will prosper against the Word of God, because the Word of God will stand forever. And not only that, that the heart of man is revealed by his attitude and response to Scriptures. If you want to know how spiritual a man or a woman is, bring them to the Word of God and see their reaction to it. If you want to know what's in a man's heart, you ask him about Scripture and what he believes about Scripture and his attitude to Scripture, because there are many people today and they're not walking with the Lord. How do I know that? Because they'll turn around and they will deny. They will deny some statement that God has made in his Word, and they'll say things like, "It's not for today." Or, "It's not relevant for today. It was something cultural when it was said." Or, "I can live and be close to the Lord without holding to every single verse of Scripture." Folks, this is the Word of God. And if you do not hold it in your hand today and say, from Genesis 1 right through to the end of Revelation, "I hold to this book," then there's a serious matter with your heart. A serious matter, and it's a matter of pride. Because it's saying, "God might have given this, but I know better than God, and I don't need that verse. Or I don't want that verse." And that's a very dangerous position to be in, because the Bible falls or stands as a whole. And thank God I'm putting my life upon this. Now, do I understand every single thing this book says? No, I don't. Because I have a finite mind. I don't have the full understanding of God to read every verse and understand what it means, but I come to it verse by verse, and I pray that the Lord would open my eyes to show me what I need. The secret things belongeth unto the Lord. He's told us that in his words. There's things I will not understand in this book until I stand face to face with my Savior in glory. But you know what? I believe it. And I have faith to believe this is God revealed to me. And if I don't understand, I get on my knees and I say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've given. And I take it as my pledge of allegiance." But you know, not only is the Savior pure, and not only is the Word of God pure, we're warned in Scripture that there is a false purity. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 12, we read these words. It says, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." And friend, we're dealing here with matter of the heart. Now, you know your heart and I know my heart in a measure. But here the Bible says there's a generation that's pure in their own eyes. They look at themselves and say, "We're good people. We're clean people. We're a bonus to society. We're a help to society. We're great in our families and in our communities, and you know, we're good people." But the Word of God says they're not yet washed from their filthiness. And what does this teach us? It teaches us self-perception is not enough. It's not enough for you to look at your life and say, "Well, I'm a good person or I'm a bad person." We have to measure ourselves by the glory of God. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And friend, whenever we do that, We do come far short of a standard, and we come far short of it. And I'll tell you, the reason why a lot of people won't come to church or a gospel mission or won't open this book is because when they open into the mirror of God's word, they see their filthiness, they see their ungodliness, and they are uncomfortable with that. And rather than see their filthiness and get it dealt with, they close the book, they avoid God's house, they avoid God's people, and somehow just brushing it under the carpet, it will come someday to your account. And sin will lie at the door. And friend, it's a fearful thing when we see who God is and we consider ourselves, and I look at my life, and my words and my thoughts and my actions, and I realize how far short I fall of the glory of God. So what does a believer do when they come to the Word of God? They remember this. His purity is counted to me. His righteousness is given to me at salvation. And therefore, that means that we are accepted in Christ. You see, we can't work and become pure and become clean and become good in any shape or form because we're sinners and everything that we do is sinful. But whenever we're saved, Christ takes our sin in his person and he gives us his righteousness. And therefore, we're accepted in Christ today. And the only way to heaven, the only way to be saved is to be in Christ, trusting in Christ, but also standing in Christ, represented by Christ. Oh, how great it is to know that his righteousness is seen when God looks at my heart. And I stand clean today, and I stand pure, and I stand holy today because Christ's righteousness is placed upon me. I wonder how you stand today in God's house. How is your heart? Secondly, purity not only points to the Master, but purity comes from the Master. In Jeremiah 17:9, you know the verse well, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And then it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Now, the purity spoken of in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, this purity that is spoken of is obviously not the natural desire of our heart because it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And because the Beatitudes are speaking to a saved people, we have to say that this verse is not saying that you need to be saved to see God, because the people already are saved. And we know certainly it's not saying you have to act in a certain way to see God. What is this verse saying? What is this verse saying? What does this phrase pure in heart mean? Well, the phrase pure in heart means an inward sincerity. That's what pure in heart means. It means to be sincere. Sincere in faith and love. It's not saying inward perfection, because we will never be perfect until we get to heaven. It's saying an inward sincerity. A friend, God desires sincerity in our hearts. This verse is speaking about the motive of our hearts. The motive of our worship, the reason we worship, the reason we come to church on a Sunday, the reason we read the Bible, the reason we pray, the reason we connect ourselves to a New Testament gospel preaching church, the motive of those things. Not to make life easy. Not to be seen by others. Not to be applauded by others. Friend, that's the wrong motive. The motive must be that we will bring glory to Christ and that we'll become closer to the Lord. And that has to be the motive of your heart. It has to be the motive of your heart. For example, in Psalm number 24, we read these words in Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul up unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Who shall receive the blessing from the Lord? The person who has the right motive. And the right motive is simply desiring God, to know more of him, And friend, there is a wonderful, wonderful reward for those that approach God with the right motive. Oh, you might sing the hymns, you might bow your head in prayer, you might put the money in the offering plate, you might listen, but friend, if it's just to be seen, or just to salve your conscience with religious activity, or just because you don't want to stand out in the crowd by doing something different from everybody else, friend, that is not purity of heart. If you've come to God's house this morning for any other reason other than to worship Him, then that's not purity of heart. What are the marks of the pure motive within the heart? Well, the marks are a focused heart. We sang this morning in the hymn book, "My heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee, fixed on thee. And my eternal choice is made, Christ for thee, Christ for thee." That is a quote from several of the Psalms, Psalm 57, verse 7. And that word fixed, it means appointed, directed, or right with. Friend, our heart needs to be right with God this morning. Our heart needs to be directed to God. It needs to be appointed and given over to God. And that's what we need to have. We're going to have a pure heart and the right motive. My heart must be given to God. And then the full heart must be given to God, because it says, "I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." So if we want to have the right motive in coming to worship God, then we have to give all of our heart. Oh, it's easy to hold something back. Lord, you can have 98%. But you know what? I'm not giving this part up. I'm not giving that part up, because I enjoy that. And I want to hold on to that. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's language. Maybe it's whatever it is. You name anything. I let the Spirit of God speak to your heart about what it might be. And maybe there's that couple of percent that you're holding back on God. And He doesn't have your full heart. You have a divided heart. And you know what the Word of God says? A house divided against itself shall fall. And sometimes your heart will go after God and sometimes it won't. Friend, you need to give Him all of your heart. But we also need to have a searching heart. And friend, in Jeremiah 29, and it's worth turning to this, Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13, you'll know these words, but it says, "Ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And in fact, we have the three elements that I have just mentioned there in that one verse. We have the focused heart, they're searching for God. We have the full heart, it talks about all your heart. And then we have the searching heart, because they're searching. But what I want you to notice is this: we can't just take a verse of Scripture out of context. We have to see what's around it. I look at verse number 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." You see those words, thoughts, that literally can be translated and would be faithful to the original plans. "I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And that's wonderful and that's exciting. And sometimes people end there and say, "Well, that's great. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for me. How do I know what the plan is?" Look, here's what it says. "Then shall ye call unto me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, and I will turn you away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive." And here we see how we find the plans and the perfect will of God. We call on the Lord. We seek Him. We pray to Him. We give all of our heart over, and He will reveal His plan for you. And you say, "I'm not sure what God wants me to do." I'm asking you the question this morning: have you sought Him with all your heart? Have you said, "Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. Whatever it is, I'm willing. Lord, I'm going to seek you, and I'm going to find you with all my heart." Now, remember, please remember, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8, this is not a call for outward purity and for good works by the hands. But if the heart is right, there will be outward cleanness and there will be outward purity. You see, the danger is, like the Pharisees, we could be so concerned about the outside and putting on the show that the heart is not right. And that's why the Lord said in Matthew 23, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also," or the inside of them may be clean also. Now, remember that purity of heart is experienced when we give our heart to God. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, that's Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Do you know what the word delight means? It means to be soft and to be pliable. In other words, give the Lord a yielded heart, a soft heart that he can do something with. There is no point you saying, "Lord, have my heart. And I'm going to be angry at this person. I'm going to set myself against this person. And I'm going to lie anyway. I'm going to steal. And I'm going to be immoral. But Lord, you take my heart." Folks, waste of time. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Give him a soft heart. Say, "Lord, whatever needs to be done, do it." The Bible actually speaks about the heart as a garden. And in many ways, it's really saying, "Lord, come in and take out the weeds and the things that spoil and cause to grow those things that are going to be beautiful and pleasing and Christ-like in my life." You have to give the Lord your heart. And friend, how do we do that? How do we maintain and cultivate purity of heart? Well, the first thing, you have to give it to the Lord. Okay? That's in prayer, offering it, surrendering it on to the Lord, yielding yourself up to him. But the second thing, not only have we been given prayer as one of the great means of grace, we have been given the scriptures as a great means of grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15:3, "Now are ye clean." And that word "clean" is the same word that's used in Matthew 5:8 as the word "pure." "Now are you clean," or "you're pure, through the word which I have given unto you." Now I'll tell you, the more you read the word of God, the more pure your heart will be and the more pure your life will be. That's why, and I don't understand sometimes how God's people don't see this. That's why when there's sin in your life, when you're so easily agitated by everything and anything and anyone who dares to cross you, and you're always angry and causing issues, friend, the reason for that is your heart isn't right, and the reason for that is you're not reading the Word of God and you're not praying. Because if you do read the Word of God and you do pray, the heart will be right. Now, that doesn't mean there'll be no problems, but it does mean that your first point of call will be the Lord, and he'll deal with your heart and give you grace to deal with the problems. Friend, if you are living a worldly life, it's because you're not reading or you're not praying. If you find yourself increasingly saying things that you, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that." And you feel a wee bit of conviction whenever it comes out of the mouth, and you know it's too late to apologize for it. Friend, you're not reading and you're not praying. And in many ways, and the scripture so simple, it comes down to this: A, you need to be saved. And B, you need to read your Bible and you need to pray. That's a summary of the Word of God. Child of God, whatever the message is, it will come back to these two things. Christ needs to be your Savior. And then you need to commune with him in prayer and listen to him in the Word. Finally, purity reveals the Master. We've talked about this. Purity points to the Master. A clean life will point to Christ. Purity comes from the Master through the Word of God and prayer. And then finally, purity reveals the Master. What does this verse say? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, through study, it tells me here that this word "see," it's not the word just simply to look. It's not just an observation. But this word "see," used in this verse, it means to gaze with wide open eyes at something remarkable. To stand, and the eyes open, In fact, it's the very same word that's used in 1 John 3 and 2 whenever it says these words, we shall see him as he is. Now you can imagine in some small measure how you will stand before the Lord. Your eyes will be out. They'll be wide open. You'll stand in amazement and awe and wonder. And what is being taught here in Scripture is this. Don't wait until you get to heaven to stand in awe of God. Now, of course, that will be the ultimate fulfillment of this beatitude. You shall stand before God and you'll see him. But open this book and stand in awe of who God is. I have never lost the wonder of it all, the hymn writer said, since the Savior came and found me, put his arms around me. I have never lost the wonder of it all. And so often we do. But friend, open this book, approach the mercy seat, and gaze upon the one who gave himself for you at Calvary. And I tell you, you'll see him in his beauty. Friend, here we see the beauty of absolute holiness. Never was there one walked that had the beauty of Christ. We'll see him in his sovereignty. And we'll look at this world in chaos and confusion to human eyes. And then we'll remember there's no mistakes in his purposes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They'll see him in his wisdom. And you know what? They will look at the word of God, and they'll not see it as a heavy thing, and they'll not see it as a burden, but they'll see the laws of God and the commands of God as an expression of heart, of the heart of a loving God. And they'll realize that God says, thou shalt not, or God says, thou shalt, to protect us, to edify us, to sanctify us, to bless us. They'll realize there's blessing in following the Lord. They'll see the Lord in guidance. They'll be able to look back over their lives and say, isn't it marvelous, the Lord, the way the Lord has led me? And the doors the Lord has opened. The places he's allowed you to go and serve him and speak for him. They'll see the Lord and his provision. Friend, you see, if your heart is in tune with God and you love the Lord and you're overflowing in praise to him, you will see everything as a gift from God, and so it is. You'll realize this morning that the breath you're breathing is a gift from God. The heart beating within you, that heartbeat is a gift from God this morning. And you'll thank God for it. The sight you have today, the touch you have today, the voice you have, the hearing, the mind, even the food. Friend, even the trials you go through are gifts from God. Because they mold us and they make us more like him. But most of all, the heart in tune with God will not be able to go through one day without coming and saying, Lord, I thank you for the salvation that was purchased for me at the cross of Calvary. Lord, I see you as my Savior, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. What can I give to him? I can give him my heart. I can render my heart. Friend, I'm asking you seriously this morning as a Christian, do you currently read the Bible and you feel nothing? Do you come and go from God's house and nothing? Then look at your heart and tell me what is truly, or who is truly reigning in there. What do you truly love and desire? And I say to you this morning, in love, if it's not Christ that you love and desire above all things within your heart, and be honest before God, for God knows your heart. If it's not Christ, then you have misplaced priorities and you're backslidden. But praise God, he can take your heart this morning. In Proverbs 23:26, it says, my son, give me thine heart. Let thy eyes observe my ways. You see, not only must there be the giving of the heart to God, there must be the willingness to go through with God, following his ways. Friend, how do you stand this morning? I tell you, there is nothing greater, more sweet, more precious, more overwhelming than a heart where there's nothing between you and God. If there's something this morning, you bow your head and pray and ask for forgiveness. Oh, friend, the Lord says, give me thy heart. My son, give thee my heart. This is not to the unsaved. The Lord's calling you, Christian, this morning. Give me your heart. And I tell you something, you'll never regret it.